Morning, everybody. Nice to see y'all. See, now I'm saying y'all. I must be in the right place. Yeah. Yeah. In Louisville, it's y'all, y'all. I guess in North Carolina, it's just y'all. I don't know what it is in Texas. Is it y'all? Y'all, yeah. My co-host, Kim Cummings, if you listen to the Women's Hope, she's a Texas girl through and through. She's you can tell, right? When you listen to it, you can hear Kim's accent come through. But anyway, I hope you had a restful night. It was so fun to stay behind last night a little bit and speak to some of you. I have so many connections in this room, and it amazes me how small the Christian community really is. I have a student that I had way back when an intro to psych, and now she's Dr. Kimmy. I don't know if she's here. Is Kimmy here? That was amazing. And another gal that I got to say hi to that was getting ready to move out here and was looking for a church. And I said, you ought to check out Carrie Hardy's church. And she's been here. I guess she met her husband here. And just amazing. And then Fanny, are you here in the audience? There you are. I finally figured out the connection. Your son Zach and my daughter Carly were at Grace Community School together. Because you had such a familiar face. And I was like, I just know her from somewhere. But anyway, Just neat how the body of Christ is just so amazing that way. Well, before we begin session two, or as we begin session two, we're just going to return to the theme of faithfulness in every season. But this time, we're going to talk through a season that people often go through where they're in the midst of provocation, or we could say adversity. And Hannah in 1 Samuel, she stands as an incredible, I would say, example of a woman who endured just relentless, just very difficult provocation in her own life. And yet, what's wonderful about her is that she responded. We see this in her life. We see her responding with just perseverance. She's a very prayerful woman, and just very, very much, very persistent in that way. And so we're going to walk through her story today and just see how her unwavering trust in the Lord can really encourage us to remain faithful, even though we're going through maybe a really difficult trial or this season of life. But before we dive into Hannah's story, I just want to share something with you. And you know, the season in life that I'm in right now is a blessed one. I'm a grandparent. I'm known as Mimi. I'm a Mimi to four little ones, and it's just probably the most wonderful season I can ever imagine. Mamas of little ones, just wait till you're a grandparent. It's just such a different vibe, let me tell you. But love being a grandparent. And I have my youngest one is Luke. He is 16 months old. Such a cute little happy guy, super cute. And it's been really fun because in the last, say, 3 weeks or so, he has begun walking. And, you know, you remember that stage probably with your own kids. It's just such a textbook thing. We know the signs, right? They pull themselves up on furniture. They take a few wobbly steps. And eventually they get really courageous and they begin walking on their own. And it's just really fun to watch, but it's a big part. It's a big part of their development as a child, a healthy growing child. And what's kind of interesting is when Luke was born, he was actually 3 weeks early. So I kind of wondered how this was going to go for him. But he was pretty textbook. He rolled over at 3 months, probably crawled around 7 months, and then he began pulling himself up and without assistance. And so he's walking, and before long, he's going to be chasing, I'm sure, running after his older brother. But that's just what toddlers do, you know? That's what little kids do. And I would say just as walking is part of a baby's physical development, every believer goes through a similar process spiritually, and we call this sanctification. I'm sure that's a word you're familiar with. Last night we looked at an aspect of what that is. Sometimes we call it present sanctification, or sometimes we call it justification, where we looked at, you know, the pilgrimage of faith, or, you know, when our faith begins, when God saves us and begins that good work in us, right? Philippians 1:6. And we know that that according even to Ephesians 2:8-9, that faith has been imputed to us, you know, before we were guilty, condemned, and then God saved us. And it's because of Christ that our debt of sin was paid. But This morning, what I want to explore is just another aspect of faith. I want to look at a life that really reflects belief and trust and just confidence in God despite just incredible trial. And it's another aspect of what it means to live by faith. I would say as in Christ ones, even when we face trial, we have to learn how to rest in the promises of God, don't we? We have to learn that. And just like the Old and New Testament saints did, they're good examples for us. God put them there for our example, but to give you hope, you know? And so it's good that we just kind of walk through that. And like them, we have to learn how to defy the world's standards and live as set apart ones, not only positionally in Christ, but also in our daily walk. And some of the ways we do that is we begin to learn what it really means to be a citizen of heaven. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. We have to focus, therefore, on the eternal and just patiently persevere as we wait for the Lord's return. You know, being ready, right? Jesus talks about that a lot, being ready for his return you know, excited at that, praying for that. We know that because we're united with Christ in his death and raised to new life, that we're called to walk in newness of life every day. And I would say that every woman in this room, if you're truly born again, you have the capacity to walk faithfully before God, even in difficulty. Sometimes it sounds impossible, but it's not, right? We know that God can help us. Now, we know that this walk of ours that we're called to walk on this side of heaven is not a perfect walk. We're like our little baby Luke, right? We wobble sometimes, we stumble sometimes, but by God's grace, he really helps us to get up and just be able to. Sometimes it's an issue of repentance, sometimes it's an issue of forgiveness, sometimes it's just growth in our life, and he helps us to just move forward. And that's just part of sanctification. That's your spiritual development. That's my spiritual development. And that's the process that God uses to move you towards that day of completion. Because what we're really excited about is the day when we're glorified, right? That's the day that we're really looking forward to. And so until then, our goal as believers is just to walk by faith each day by placing our confidence in God and in his promises that he will do what he says, especially considering Christ's return. And so my prayer really has been that this will just inspire you to make Christ-honoring decisions and learn how to endure with joy, even in the midst of the most difficult trial that you may be going through. I have no idea if you're going through one or not, but chances are in a room this size, probably you are. Some of you are. And again, you know, thankfully we're not left alone to walk this out. God's word is your guide, and he gives you everything you need for life and godliness to walk faithfully. And with that in mind, I'm just going to invite you to open up to 1 Samuel. We'll start there, and I'll pray for us as you're turning there, and we'll see what God has for us today. Father, thank you for your word that does give us everything we need for life and godliness, and I'm excited, Lord, to be able to walk through Hannah's story, a story that is just timeless, and so many principles that you give us, Lord, to apply to our own life today. And so I just pray that the women here just would be encouraged by her faithfulness. And Lord, that you would just continue to grow us in the inner man. And we pray these things to your glory and in your son's name. Amen. All right. So 1 Samuel 1. I'm going to read a good-sized chunk. I believe in the word of God is just our authority, right? And that's what changes us from the inside out. So we'll start in verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Rothaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So Hannah wept, and she would not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. And then Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, and so Eli thought that she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Okay. Well, Hannah, you know, she's an interesting one. She lived during the time of the judges. You guys familiar with the book of Judges? What was common with them that when the people of Israel did what? What was evil, right, in their sight, in the sight of the Lord, rather. And so her time, you got to put yourself in her shoes, and you've got to transport yourself into Hannah's time. Her era was marked by spiritual decay. It was marked by idolatry, lots of it, rebellion. And it's really not too unlike what we live through today, actually. It's kind of very similar if she were to look around. However, amid the widespread backsliding, big time in Hannah's day, what the narrator is doing for us in 1 Samuel is they are trying to emphasize for the reader that Hannah, and certainly her husband Elkanah, remained faithful to Yahweh. They are considered a faithful couple. And so from the text, what we learn is that despite the challenges of their time, you see them consistently, faithfully going to Shiloh. That was where they worshiped back then. You know, the temple hadn't been built yet, but that's where they would go to worship the Lord and offer sacrifices and really demonstrating their devotion to Yahweh. Now Shiloh's kind of like a big rock, empty space. I've been there, and when I was pregnant with my fourth child, I sat there, and that's where I decided to name my Hannah, Hannah. And so it's really a special story. But they remained faithful. And so you do. You witness faithfulness in a very dark time in Israel's history. That's why they're just a fascinating couple to kind of learn about. But I would say their circumstances, of course, were far from ideal. First, you learn something when you read that text, that their worship was under the leadership of Eli. And he, at that time, was the Levitical priest. But he was also a judge of Israel at that time. And he has these two sons. Are you familiar with Hophni and Phinehas? They're corrupt. They're corrupt guys. They're not the kind you write home to mom about, you know? These were terrible sons, very corrupt, notorious, I would say. They were the ones that took the best portions of the meat of the sacrifices, just showing contempt for the Lord's offerings, just terrible, and even slept with the women that served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And the interesting thing is, you know, even though Eli rebuked his sons, he kind of failed to take meaningful action to correct their behavior, and so it just kind of contributed to a lot of spiritual corruption of that time. In contrast to Eli and these unfaithful sons, the narrator is presenting Hannah and her husband as just faithfully devoted to God, you know. Considering, I would say, the spiritual decay of the time, we really see their commitment, and it sets them apart from the corruption of Israel's time back then. But beyond the societal trials, we see something else that's being highlighted for us, and it really, really lent itself, I think, to Hannah's deep personal sorrow. The first thing we learn is that her husband was a polygamist. Hello? Not one wife, but two, you know. And we understand that the second wife, Peninnah, had children while Hannah remained barren. And to make matters worse, Peninnah cruelly provoked her. Constantly reminding her of just her inability to bear children. When you study scripture, it's always good to look at it through the lens of culture. And in that day, culturally speaking, a woman's worth was closely tied to childbearing, right? And so her barrenness brought immense emotional pain as she was judged by her inability to have children, and she was relentlessly tormented at this point in her life. So we can put ourselves in her shoes and can just imagine how this woman felt, right? But despite that difficulty, Hannah did not give in to that kind of sinful anger that's retaliatory, right? She didn't retaliate. Although she likely had the higher status as the first wife in that culture, and she probably could have avenged herself, so to speak, she seems to refrain from that. And instead, she bore her suffering with patience, and she really exhibits for us remarkable restraint. Rather than retaliating against Peninnah or allowing the circumstances to lead her into sinful anger, the text actually highlights something important, which is that Hannah, in her sadness, turned to the Lord. She turned to the Lord in faith. And, you know, as a side note, something, if you're a big reader and you like to think about these things, sometimes people might think in this narrative that Peninnah is actually the antagonist of the story, but really, she's more of a foil character, I think, meaning that she serves as a contrast to highlight Hannah's virtues, okay? And so, you know, while Peninnah's actions, her provocation and ridicule, basically that brings out the strength in Hannah's character. I just love that. I love that those are written so carefully that way. Peninnah sought to harm, but Hannah responds not with retaliation, but with a deep dependence on Yahweh. And that's expressed through a few things, but the first thing that is expressed through is just this persistent prayer that she is characterized by, and that brings us to our next point, which is just Hannah's response, you know, just faithful dependence upon the Lord. Rather than becoming overwhelmed by her circumstances, Hannah shows faithfulness to the Lord in her walk as she purposed to pour out her heart before the Lord in prayer. 1 Samuel 1:10, in that verse, we read that she was greatly distressed, or she was bitter of soul. Or we could say she was in a state of unhappiness. And so what did she do? She prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly, or we could say she mourned. She mourned to the Lord. And then in verse 12, we learn that she multiplied her praying before Yahweh. And so in her suffering, what we observe is Hannah seeking solace in God. She's entrusting him with her deepest pain. She didn't retaliate or lash out, but instead she's entrusting herself to the one who judges justly, right? Her unwavering confidence in God and his promises is really, really evident here in her persistent prayer. And ladies, the one thing that I notice in our world, and maybe you notice this too, is for some reason, sadness in our world is seen as a bad thing. Sadness is bad. But in God's economy, Scripture shows us that God uses our sorrow to draw us closer to him. It's important. It's important to really consider that. He uses sorrow to draw us closer to him, and I think Hannah's story powerfully illustrates that truth for us. Looking at verse 11 now, we see that Hannah makes a vow to the Lord, so this is part of her prayer, and she says, O Lord of hosts, If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And what I want you to notice there is that in her prayer, she's addressing God in a certain way. She calls him Lord of hosts. So even in her distress, I think we need to acknowledge that she has a high view of God. When you say that the Lord is the Lord of hosts, what you're saying is, God, you're almighty. You're Lord almighty. That's what she means. You are my deliverer, right? And so her circumstances, for sure, they were painful, but in the midst of her suffering, she just had a right view. She really saw God as sovereign and powerful and capable of delivering her from her affliction, and that's what she means by addressing him as the Lord of hosts. I think, too, we could say that Hannah also had a very humble view of herself. She refers to herself as a maidservant, begging God for mercy. Her prayer reflects her deep humility and her recognition of God's authority over her life. And so in her prayer, we see that she's asking God for a son. She's vowing to dedicate him fully to the Lord's service in the tabernacle. And I just think many women can relate to her, because some of you, maybe in this room, maybe you've gone through infertility. You for sure can relate to what Hannah's going through. Some of you are in very difficult relationships at home. Some of you, maybe work relationships, friendships, or just other personal trials. And so her example is meant to teach you, is meant to teach me, that hardship doesn't have to define your joy. It doesn't have to define your joy. Isn't that marvelous? Amen. Amen and amen on that one. Because sometimes we allow it to define our joy, but it doesn't have to. Rather, you know, in fact, I would say that trials don't even have to drive you to sinful anger or bitterness. That's a choice. That's a choice. Instead, like Hannah, we can let our sorrow, because surely we go through hard things and we do mourn over those hard things. I'm not saying it's not sad, but allow it to draw you closer to the Lord. Hannah's faithfulness, she just demonstrates how to pray regularly, dependably, deliberately, even in provocation. And so when you face challenges, look to her example. Look to her example. Notice how she runs to God first. She runs to God first. She pours out her heart to him. She finds comfort and refuge in him alone. And the Lord Almighty is our help in times of need, right? He does strengthen us as we step out in faith and we trust his promises. And as I mentioned last night, God does use our trials, the trials in our life, to produce steadfastness in the believer. James 1:3 talks about that. And so, you know, as we face difficulties head on with his help, he is just refining us. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. At times, it's a struggle, I think, to look to God first. I think our natural inclination is to run to a friend first, run to a person that we trust. And hopefully that person that you're running to is giving you good godly counsel. I'm not going to take that away. That's just a natural tendency. Or a natural tendency is to look inward or just rely on worldly solutions, unfortunately. But really, only God can address the issues of the heart, honestly. And so we need to learn, when we are just in tough circumstances, to rest in his promises, to trust in his word, and just have full confidence that he's going to work all things together for your good and for his glory, right? It's so important to remind ourselves of that. That's just, I would say, true faith in action. True faith in action. Well, we see this amazing persevering in prayer on Hannah's, as far as Hannah's response, but there's something else that she demonstrates that we can learn from her life. Not only is she faithful in prayer, but also what we see here is we see her being very intentional about placing her burdens on the Lord, okay? Placing her burdens on the Lord in those prayers. After weeping bitterly and laying her requests before God, we witness just a change in her demeanor. So look again at verses 17 to 18. See if you can notice it when I read it to you again. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And so the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Isn't that amazing? So notice, you know, notice how after Eli's blessing, even though he kind of misunderstood the situation in the near context, but he thought she was drunk, right? But, you know, one thing I can tell you about that culture, they weren't used to people praying silently, and just their prayers looked different, you know, then. And so to see her praying, then just her lips moving would have been kind of strange for him. But anyway, after that happened, we see Hannah humbly responding and just moving forward in faith. And it's not because her circumstances had changed. She wasn't pregnant yet. So things hadn't changed for her. Her circumstances hadn't changed. But because she had cast her burdens onto the Lord, or placed her burdens onto the Lord, fully trusting him with her situation, we see here that her faith is just evident, and just her ability, I would say, just to release her sorrow to a sovereign God. Her sorrow to a sovereign God, leaving Shiloh with her heart settled and her face no longer sad. And I think in this prayer, Hannah's exemplifying a principle that we see throughout Scripture, which is to cast your burdens on God and to leave them there, trusting fully in his sovereignty. Hannah brought her deepest desires and anxieties before the Lord, and then she just sort of left them in his hands. And that's an act of profound faith, just believing, trusting, and having the confidence that God would handle her burden in the best way, even though she didn't yet know what that would look like. It's full trust. It's full trust. Hannah's demonstration of faithfulness wasn't just in her persistent prayer, but notice it's also in her patient trust in the Lord's answer, right? And so that principle there, it's something that we too are called to do, believe it or not, as believers, you know, and women who desire to walk faithfully with Christ. We have to learn how to cast our anxieties and our burdens upon the Lord. It's not an option. It's actually a command for all of us. So I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Peter 5. Look at, so you'll never forget these verses, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, okay? 5, 6, and 7. But this is a wonderful command that God has given us in Scripture, and Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now understand that Peter is speaking to a very persecuted and weary body of believers, you know, when he wrote that originally. And he is just basically instructing them to humble themselves under God's hand by casting their anxieties on God himself. And so when we think of casting, what he means by that, it has the sense of just throwing something heavy onto something else. And in the text before us, that something else, the object is God. You know, like a blanket, casting. And so just as Hannah cast her burden of barrenness and sorrow onto God, we too are called as believers to throw our worries, our disappointments, you know, our trials upon the Lord. Why? Why? Why should I? Well, because God continually cares for you. He knows all of the details in your life completely, better than anybody else, right? And his concern is not distant. God is not distant. He's not passive, but he's active. He's personal. God is unwavering. The verb cares in 1 Peter 5, 7 is in what we call the present active indicative. And so what it's emphasizing for us is that God's care is ongoing, and it's certain, it's fixed. So encouraging. He's not against you. He is for you. Isn't that what we read in Romans 8? That God is for us. He's not against us. This is not a superficial concern, but this is a deep, intimate involvement in our well-being. Praise the Lord for that, because this world's hard to navigate. So I'm very thankful when I read things like that. So you can trust. You can trust in his faithfulness, in his power, in his wisdom, knowing that he carries our burdens far better than we ever could. Far better. Even David recognized that about God. It's amazing how you see this sort of constant theme in Scripture of casting your burden upon the Lord. But he even says in Psalm 55, verse 22, to cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. It's amazing. And so, ladies, when you face trial, don't allow your natural tendency to become fretting and worrying and I don't know, relying on your own strength. In doing so, when we do that, when we default to that posture, actually it reveals our pride. It reveals our pride and our lack of trust in God's provision. And instead, like Hannah, we must learn by faith to turn to God first in prayer, casting our burdens upon him. And then, of course, the promise is clear in 1 Peter 5 that he is going to continually care for you in those moments of need. Again, he's not indifferent. He's not distant from your struggle, even though it feels like he's far away. Really, we're the ones that have the stiff arm, not God, to be honest. He's not indifferent. Rather, he is compassionate, and God is loving, and he's long-suffering with his children. He's long-suffering. So walking by faith means, in those seasons of life, means trusting in God and his promises and just believing from the heart that he will do as he says, again, especially in light of Christ's return. Now, this was quoted already, but you know, one of my favorite passages when I go through times of trial is Lamentations 3. I think it's a wonderful place to go. So go ahead and turn there. You know Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, right? And he was probably experiencing one of the worst sorrows he could ever experience in his life. You know, he's called to be a prophet at that time, to call Israel back from their just incredible disobedience. But did they ever repent? They never did. Terrible sorrow that he experienced. But he declares in verses 22 to 24, you're going to see it, he declares with unwavering belief, confidence, and trust in Yahweh. And you'll hear that. It's just beautiful. So 22 to 24 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. Isn't that what we should be praying for ourselves when we're going through really hard, difficult times? And then if you jump down to verse 31, Jeremiah continues there. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. And so when you're faced with trials and provocation, you need to encourage your heart with truths like that. You need to meditate on truths like that. You need to treasure truths like that in your heart, and the Holy Spirit will be so faithful to remind you of those truths. It'll just come to you just like that, you know? And those are what you need to bank your hope on, because God, he already understands what you're going through. He already knows that. And so if you come to him in faith and you persist in prayer, casting your anxieties upon him, he's going to have compassion upon you, and he is going to sustain you in distress. And that is a promise that we can trust with full confidence. I already shared about my friend who just found out she has cancer. We were talking about this very thing before I came here. And because she's already been treasuring this kind of truth in her heart, and she's already been growing in the Lord, she is banking her hope on these promises, and that's what's going to get her through. She's going to have friends like me rally around and walk her through it, but for the most part, God himself is going to be her refuge and her strength in times of trouble, right? And so praise the Lord for that. Hannah, in our narrative, she understood this. She believed this truth about God as well, and so she laid her troubles before him, and she was confident that he would answer her according to what was best. It's such a beautiful demonstration, really, of just humility, of faith, and just trust in God's perfect will. And so as we reflect on Hannah's example, let that remind you that in your own difficult circumstances, whether it's, you know, an unmet desire, perhaps a relational conflict, or maybe some deep sorrow of some kind, that you can come to God in prayer. And you can cast those burdens upon Him. And you can trust, again, that He's working all things out together for our good and God's glory. Well, turning back to 1 Samuel now, we see something else that's really, really important in Hannah's life. And it's really deeply reflected, I think, in her view of God, especially evident in her prayer of thanksgiving that's found in 1 Samuel 2. So I want to invite you to go to 1 Samuel 2, and let's just read those first 11 verses together in 1 Samuel 2, which says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Do not multiply proud words or arrogant speech. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. And those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich, and he brings low, and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be silenced in darkness. For not by might shall men prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be shattered. He will thunder against them in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." That's an incredibly mature thing to pray. She didn't think that way overnight. You know, what an incredibly mature prayer. And, I mean, I hope you notice that she is exalting the Lord in his greatness and in his sovereignty. Her prayer of thanksgiving, it actually comes after God has answered her prayer by giving her a son. Remember, she gave birth to Samuel, right? We know that. And the amazing thing is that she just faithfully dedicated that child to the Lord at around 2 or 3. And so it kind of serves, I think, as a powerful testament to God's supreme authority and his justice. Hannah's response is not just gratitude for personal blessing, but more of a profound acknowledgement of God's universal sovereignty and maybe a little bit of his moral order. And I wanted to highlight some things for you that are in that whole big text that you read that I think are important for us to grow in and think about, meditate on. And the first thing is, did you notice that Hannah just recognizes God as just sovereign and as just the ultimate judge of human actions? So again, high view of God, right view of God. She sees him as the sole arbiter, if you will, of justice, and she's exalting him. She's exalting him in this prayer over her circumstances, including life and death, including wealth and poverty. There's a lot of compare contrast here, including strength and weaknesses. And so we see that. And then I see that she warns us against arrogance. Against arrogance. There's a warning there. You know, don't be prideful. Don't misuse your power, so to speak. And she's emphasizing that God is the one who will judge all matters, including the conduct of rulers and the fate of our nations. So there's that, right? If we think about our world today, God is in control for sure. And then Hannah has just this profound trust in God's goodness. That is something that is good to bring up if you are a person that struggles with anxiety. Part of the reason is because you've forgotten how to remember, I guess you could say, that God is good. It's an important attribute of God that we need to embrace, and so she's encouraging it in her prayer, that you can trust in God's goodness regardless of your current circumstances, and you see her joy in God's salvation. It just kind of deeply reflects her deep faith that God is always working for the good of his people. And then you kind of see this prophetic reflection. Have you ever read Mary's Magnificat? Have you ever noticed, it's in Luke 1, have you ever noticed that it mirrors Hannah's prayer? You should compare it sometime. It's really special. And Mary was probably 12 or 13. I mean, that's amazing to even think about that. But Hannah's prayer kind of suggests that there's a prophetic dimension that looks forward to the coming of Messiah. And what I find remarkable about this prayer is that it really is a reflection of her just deep view of God's character and her unwavering faith. Even if God had not answered her prayer as she hoped, because she didn't know if God was going to answer that prayer, even if he hadn't answered that prayer, I think Hannah's faithfulness was so rooted in her trust in God's sovereign will that I think she would have been content with whatever answer God had given her, right? Think about it. Even her willingness, going back to thinking through culturally the time period here, even her willingness to leave her young son with Eli, I think that shows a lot of trust, okay? Because you're like, okay, he's going to be under this guy's leadership for a little bit. But even that, I think, shows deep faith in God's providence, perhaps. Of course, she's a woman of great character, so she's following through on a vow that she made, right? She didn't go back on her vow. So again, you know, her journey, it just exemplifies faithfulness. It provides us a godly example for our own spiritual walk from her persistent prayer, this humble casting of burdens upon the Lord, to just really this high view of God that we notice in her life, and just that unwavering trust in his sovereignty. It teaches us some really, really essential lessons. It's a testament, obviously, to faithfulness amidst trials, and I think it encourages us. Again, these narratives are put in here for a reason, and it's to give you hope. God talks about that in Romans 15:4, that they're put there to give you hope, and I hope that her story is giving you hope. But her life encourages us to remain faithful, to continue to nurture a high view of God, ourselves, and just to trust in his divine wisdom and provision, regardless of your circumstances, in that sense. But even though we reflect on Hannah's example, you know, our ultimate focus should always be to fix our eyes on Christ. He's really the ultimate example, right? To fix our eyes on Christ. He is the perfect embodiment of faithfulness amidst trial and provocation, our Savior. And I would say that Hannah's faithfulness in so many ways, as depicted in 1 Samuel, kind of finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ, who just exemplified perfect trust and obedience. Think about Jesus for a moment, because I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that throughout his earthly ministry, he exemplified unwavering faith in the Father, even when he had intense trials, right? Think about his trials, taunting, scourging, unbelief, ultimately crucifixion, but he remained patient, and he refused to use his power to his own relief even, because you know that when he was on the cross, that he could have called legions of angels to rescue him, but he didn't. He just chose instead to fully entrust himself to the Father, and in doing so, he showed us what true faith in the midst of suffering looks like. Turn to 1 Peter 2 for a moment. I'm thinking this is an important just scripture for us to understand. 1 Peter 2, let me go there really quick. And go down to verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This finds favor with God. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Hold on just a second. I lost my notes there. So, here we've got Peter calling suffering believers, and by extension, all of us to follow Christ's example. He's describing not only Jesus's perfect example, but just this idea that when he was reviled, he didn't retaliate. He didn't, when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to the one who judges justly. Again, taking it back to the Lord. And again, we're going to face suffering in this life. It's inevitable. But in the midst of our trial, we can look to Jesus and his steadfast faith as your model. He endured unimaginable suffering, we know that, yet we see him remaining fully dependent upon God's perfect will. And so his example teaches us to entrust ourselves to God when we're going through rough times, or just any time, knowing that he will always do what is right and good, even when our path is difficult. And so that's just another verse that you should highlight in your Bible if you highlight your Bible, 1 Peter 2:20-23. But to walk faithfully in forbearance with love in a season of adversity is really just a choice to cast your anxieties upon the Lord and just trust in him. Of course, we know Jesus did this perfectly. Just his ability to endure suffering while entrusting his life to God is the ultimate example for all of us, and we praise the Lord for that. So in light of the great salvation that you've received, God is just urging us to walk faithfully through adversity, if that's your season in life right now, with just complete trust, belief, and confidence in our sovereign, good, and wise God, and just the promises that he gives. And of course, all the while, we're to look to Jesus and to see his ultimate example for us as we are going through hard things. But I'm a biblical counselor, so I always like to give application at the end, and I think that's important because we don't want to just grow in head knowledge, right? We want to walk this truth, right? We want to apply this truth so we can change from the inside out. So I just want you to consider a few things. When I'm doing application, I like to think through things like, what in this text that I'm studying right now, how does it motivate me to worship God? I like to think through what in this text helps me to grow theologically. And then what in this text helps me to change, right? I mean, I need to change something, and what is it? And so I am thinking through all of that. And so firstly then, based on what you learned this morning, how are you challenged to worship God for what he has done? How are you challenged? We could consider Hannah's faithfulness. Her faithfulness challenges the believer to worship God for his sovereignty and his power, and his goodness. Her entire life, including her heartfelt prayer that we read in 1 Samuel 2, points to the greatness of God's grace in hearing our prayers. We know that God hears our prayers and answers according to his wisdom. We know that. So her story is a great reminder to worship God, even in moments of waiting or moments of trial. Are you praying, folks? I'm sure you are, because I know Pam is, and she teaches you that, I'm sure. And I'm sure Carrie is. And so just praying in times of waiting or trial and acknowledging in that prayer, God, I know that you're sovereign. I know that you're good. I know that you only have my good in mind, your glory in mind. It's not my will, but your will be done, right? Praying like that. Delighting in the Lord, in that way. Moreover, we could even consider Christ's unwavering faith, because we're thinking through how are we challenged to worship God this morning for what he's done. And we think about Christ's unwavering faith in his earthly ministry. That should compel you as a believer to worship. The ultimate sacrifice of Christ, right? Submitting to God's will even unto death. We think about that. And that reveals the depth of his love and his faithfulness to the Father. And so his perfect obedience should stir your hearts to worship him. He is the risen king, and he is the one that triumphed over death and sin on our behalf. And he reminds us that in this life there's going to be trials and tribulations. So that's the John 16:33 verse, I believe, that in this life you will have trials and tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Isn't that encouraging? You walk as a victor. You do, if you're in Christ. You already walk as a victor. So just thinking through that. So that would be some things that I would be challenged to worship God in as I'm thinking through these things that we've learned this morning. But another aspect to application is to draw out important theology for your hearts this morning. You know, what have we learned? Where do we need to grow? What is God trying to nurture in my heart? Well, we've already talked about it a lot, but we have learned a lot about God's sovereignty here and his faithfulness, both in Hannah's life, of course, Jesus' life. We see that God is sovereign and in control over all life circumstances. And we see that Hannah even acknowledged that it's God who raises the poor from the dust and exalts the needy. And even thinking about prayers that Jesus has recorded, like the prayer of Gethsemane, you know, we'll be thinking through that very soon here as we head into Resurrection Sunday. But his prayer at Gethsemane, even on the cross, shows us that in the face of suffering, that God's plan is supreme. It's supreme, and so his will is always perfect when it's very difficult from our perspective. So we learned about that. I would say some of the theology that we learned about God here is just a little bit more about his justice and his mercy. So maybe that's an area we can grow in. I think Hannah's prayer teaches us about the just nature of God, who weighs the actions of men. She talked about that in her prayer, didn't she? And ultimately, he is the judge. And so in Jesus, too, you just see that perfect example of justice satisfied through mercy. We know that. On the cross, God's justice and mercy meet in perfect harmony, don't they? Don't they? We also learned about God's compassion. That's kind of was more maybe hit on when we looked at Lamentations 3, but it reminds you of God's unending compassion. Despite the trials that you face, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, I love that. We can trust that. And so we're called to trust in God's goodness and wisdom, even when the outcome is uncertain. And then finally, just based on what we learned this morning, we need to think through, well, what changes do I need to make in my life so that I might walk more faithfully in this season of life today? Well, I think it's obvious, but we should consider the application of persistent prayer and submission to God's will. I think that's something we need to consider that we can always grow in. You know, I have been walking with Jesus for 32 years, but I certainly have not arrived in this area. I can always pray more. I can love more and I can pray more, right? But Hannah's persistence in prayer and Jesus' submission to the Father, it challenges us as believers to maintain a life of faith. We are called to bring our burdens to God. We saw that. We are called to cast our anxieties upon him. And we're called to submit our will to him by denying self, picking up our cross and following him. A little bit of what we learned last night and just trusting that he knows what's best for us. I think, too, we could consider the application of just persevering in suffering with endurance, because some of you are in a season of suffering right now. Hannah and ultimately Jesus, they endured in the face of suffering. It challenges us to bear up, learn how to bear up under trials with patience, and I would say humility. As believers, we must ultimately imitate Christ's example by entrusting ourselves to God during difficult circumstances. And the urge is to resist doing things like retaliate or defend self, you know, things like that, and instead respond in faith. And I think Hannah was a good example of that for us. And then we could consider the application of just praising with a high view of God. Praising with a high view of God. We saw that Hannah lived with a clear, high view of God's sovereignty and power, and so her prayer is just full of praise and thanksgiving. It's just neat to see that for who God is. And so we should feel challenged to live with a similar perspective. Like in your prayers, you spend time just exalting God for who he is. Such a great habit to be in, to spend time doing that. Sometimes people use the Acts model. I use the Cats model because I like to start with confession, then adore on God, thanksgiving, and then supplication, right? But whatever you do, I mean, just making sure that you have time of just praise and thanksgiving for who God is. Live with that perspective and acknowledge, you know, God, this is hard. I'm coming to you. This trial is difficult, but ultimately I know you're in control. I know you're in control of all things, including this trial I'm in right now, and including the victory and the daily life, just everything. And so, you know, we were called to maintain faith in his wisdom. So as we reflect on these timeless truths, I pray that your heart is stirred to walk a little more humbly and a little bit more faithful to our God. That's what it's meant to do. And to trust a little more fully, I would say, in his perfect wisdom and just in his sovereign plan for your life. And may we be strengthened to endure trials with grace, casting our burdens upon him, and just trusting that his timing is always perfect, God's timing. And so through faith, patience, and obedience, may our lives testify to his great faithfulness, bearing witness to the power and glory of God in all that we say and do. Shall I pray for us? You ready for a little prayer and a coffee break? Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts that are full of gratitude and awe for your greatness, and we worship you, Lord. We worship you for your sovereignty and your power and your goodness and your compassion and your mercies which are new every day. We're thankful for Hannah's unwavering faith, and we're thankful for our Savior's perfect obedience. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace and just hearing our prayers and answering according to your wisdom, even in moments where we are to wait as we go through difficult trial. But we know, Lord, that you are the one who raises the poor from the dust and exalts the needy. And we rest in the assurance that your plan is supreme. Even in our suffering, we thank you, Lord, for your justice and your mercy. And even on the cross, your justice and mercy, again, met in perfect harmony through the sacrifice of Christ. And we are forever grateful for his perfect obedience and his love. And we're reminded today that we are not alone in our trials, for Jesus has overcome the world. And in him, we find our hope. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to walk more faithfully with you, maybe be persistent in prayer and submitting it fully to your will, trusting in your perfect timing and wisdom. We pray that you would strengthen us to persevere in suffering with patience and forbearance, following the example of Christ. And we ask that you would just grant us a high view of you, Father, just as Hannah praised you for your sovereignty and power. Just help us to acknowledge that you're in control of all things, both the triumphs and the trials, and may we find peace and joy in that truth, and may our lives reflect your great faithfulness, and may we testify to your glory through our faith and our obedience and our praise. And of course, Lord God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.